The Easter sermon series is entitled Crux, or the Crux of Easter. And I chose that word because of what it means. It means cross. It's the Latin word for cross, crux. But we use it in various fashions. We might say, well, that's the whole crux of the matter. I don't know that I've ever spelled it out very often. Some might think it's spelled C-R-U-C-K-S, but it's not. It ends with that X that twisted around. It could maybe look like a cross. And so we're talking about the essential point, the crux of Easter, the point that requires resolution. And that's where I want to strike the note with you this Easter season, is to ask you, how does Easter sit with you? What does Easter mean to you? What's the crux of Easter in your life? And then let's see what the Bible has to say to say, you know, this is the truth about Easter. A crux is a main feature, a central feature. And so here's the point of the series. The crux of Easter is the cross of Christ. The whole story. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. And so for 4 weeks, we'll be talking about the bottom line of Easter. We'll be talking about the bullseye of Easter. We'll be talking about the essence of Easter, the gist of Easter, the heart of Easter, the sum and the substance of Easter. And that's all found in the story of the cross. That's the pivotal point of Easter. There are four messages in this series. Today is making sense of the cross, or making the cross make sense. Next week, I'll preach a message called Pierced. And we'll be talking about Jesus being pierced for our transgressions. And we'll go back to the Old Testament and look at what being pierced could mean and how it was a sign of dedication, a sign of being totally given. On Easter Sunday, I'll preach a message called Don't Miss the Real Meaning of Easter. I think even in religion, we miss Easter. We make it into something it's not. And then the last week of my series, the week after Easter, a message entitled God's Intersection, or the intersection of God's divine love. And we would see the crux, the cross, that pivotal point, that thing which requires resolution, the sub and the substance, is the cross at work in your life. And the cross is the message of the love of God. So today, making the cross make sense. I have to say to you that for most of us, the cross makes sense. Because we're in church, and perhaps we were raised in the church, but something's brought us here. But I have to say, when we stand back, if we knew nothing about the Bible, if we knew nothing about the church, the cross doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, just pretend I'm walking down the street, you're walking down the street. I walk up to you and say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. Jesus died for you. Do you want to accept Him as your Savior? Now, that sort of makes sense to us, but that really isn't sensible. What does a Jewish man who died 2,000 years ago in Israel have to do with me and going to heaven? And so we're going to back up and say, how does this whole story make sense? Today's primary scripture is from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. You don't need to look it up. I've written it on the wall. And it says this. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Would you read that with me a couple of times? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What's it say? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so all Easter, all today, I want you to be, you know, playing with it. I want you to say, what's the crux? The crux is, the matter is, the divine intersection is, it's either God's power or it's silliness. This cross story. And I'm going to tell you, the cross is the primary message that the church is to be about. And if it's all silliness, then what's all the hoopla? We might as well abandon it. So let me say this. The cross does not make sense if we do not understand it from God's perspective. Now, here are some things that the atheists say. They say the whole story is incoherent, the message of the gospel. Listen to what one atheist wrote. He said, now, let's try to stumble through the drunken logic behind the Jesus story. God made mankind imperfect and inherently vulnerable to sin. Living a sinless life is impossible, so hell becomes unavoidable. That is, God creates people knowing for certain that they're going to deserve eternity in hell when they die. Why create people that He knew would be destined for eternal torment? But don't worry. God sacrificed Jesus, one of the persons of God, whatever that means, so mankind could go to heaven instead. So God sacrificed Himself to Himself so we could bypass a rule that God made Himself and that God deliberately designed that would never be able to be met. I can't even understand that. I certainly feel no need to praise God for something so nonsensical. To that person, the cross doesn't make sense. And I've got to tell you, anybody out there that's had a smattering of the gospel and hasn't processed it, hasn't really taken a deeper look at the Word, you can end up there real quickly to say, how's that work? Maybe that's what's kept you out of church in the past. The cross doesn't make sense. Someone else said the reason behind the sacrifice, mankind's original sin, makes no sense. Someone else says the Jesus story isn't even remarkable compared to other mythology stories. He says Jesus' sacrifice was small compared to the Greek god Prometheus, who stole fire from Olympus and gave it to humanity. Zeus discovered the crime, punished Prometheus by chaining him to a rock so the vulture could eat his liver. Each night his liver grew back, and the next day the vulture would return day after day, eating his liver again, agonizing him. The gospel story, where Jesus is crucified once, then pops back into existence several days later, is unimpressive by comparison. So to that person, the cross doesn't make sense. Here's something they say. Jesus didn't even die. The absurdity of the story, of course, is the resurrection. If Jesus died, there's no miraculous resurrection. And if there's a resurrection, there's no sacrifice through death, because He didn't really die. Miracle or sacrifice, you can't have it both ways. The Gospels don't say He died for our sins, but that He had a rough couple of days for our sins. You see, the cross doesn't make sense if you don't see it from God's perspective. If you don't have it how God sees it. Now listen to these words of a person who didn't believe in the cross, who then came to believe in the cross. He said, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said, for as often as I've told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And this was a fellow that said, the cross doesn't make sense. And he said, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. A fellow that wanted to talk about it, in order to get letters to arrest Christians, to bring them back that they might be put on trial and persecuted and ultimately martyred. Okay, this is the guy that says, you know what? I still can't quit talking about it, but it's in defense of the gospel now. And so you have to say, for me? You know, which one is it for you? Is it foolishness or is it the power of God? Notice it doesn't say to the person who's perishing it's foolishness, to the person who's being saved it's sensible. It never says it's sensible. It says it's the power of God. See that cross? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and the best, for a world of lost sinners, was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. And the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I'll ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear, till He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Foolishness or the power of God? Making the cross make sense. I want to say four things today, and I guess the word I came up with, I have four insertions into your theology, four insertions into your thought life, four insertions into your philosophy about the cross and making it make sense. First of all, in order for the cross to make sense, history must be viewed as His story. Now, historians agree that civilization began 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. And historians agree that in the southwest region of Asia, there were the people of Sumer, the Sumerians. And that they dwelt near the Tigris and Euphrates. And there was another ancient settlement down in Egypt along a narrow strip of the Nile that everybody would say those are the two earliest signs of civilization 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. Biblically, okay, in Southwest Asia, Iraq, okay, that's oldest civilization. That's where the Bible says the Garden of Eden was. That's interesting. In fact, if you read your Bible, when you get to the story of Abraham, see, we've got to see history as his story. When you get to the subject of Abraham, who lived about 4,000 years ago, he was called out of a city named Ur, and guess where it is? Southwest Asia, in Iraq. And Abraham was called to follow God's word. And the Bible says he went out not knowing where he was going, but he picked up. And we begin the patriarchal period of your Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, as Genesis closes, Jacob has 12 sons, one of them being Joseph. Joseph, being the favorite, the spoiled child, sold off by his brothers, lied to their father, said he was killed, but he ends up as a possession. He ends up in Egypt, but he rises to power. Meanwhile, the other sons of Jacob run into a famine. They go to Egypt to get help, and Joseph reveals himself as their brother, but he rescues them. As Genesis closes, 70 people of Israel. Jacob, remember? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob got a new name by God. What was Jacob's new name? Israel. Okay. So 70 of Jacob's family, 70 of Israel's family enter into Egypt. Exodus is about the exit of Egypt. 430 years later, 603,550 fighting men. 2 to 3 million people march out of Egypt. You've got to see history as his story. The nation of Israel had grown. They get out into the wilderness and God says, okay, now you are my people. Let's get started on the program here. He establishes the law. He sets up the tabernacle system. Very quickly identified that the older generation of people were not usable. He said, I'll wait you out. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Only two of that generation, Joshua and Caleb, were usable. They finally get to the door of Israel. They go in and they possess the land. Israel grows as a nation. But then Israel divides as a nation. They have no king, then they had kings. Northern kings and southern kings. Northern kingdom falls, southern kingdom falls. 586 B.C., the temple built by Solomon is destroyed. Carried off into Babylon, over into Iraq, Iran area again. Okay? Then the remnant comes back, and as the Old Testament closes, they've reestablished the wall of Jerusalem, and the temple is built, but it's nothing in its glory. Herod the Great actually added to that second temple, and that's the temple you see in Jesus' day. He liked to keep the people happy. He liked to rule, but he liked to let them have their way. He wanted to bless them. He liked the popularity. Now, that temple was destroyed again in 70 A.D. By the way, Kathy and I just saw at the Carnegie Science Center a movie called Jerusalem. I recommend that you would go. And you'll go through Jerusalem escorted by three young ladies. One is a Christian, one is Jewish, and one is a Muslim. And Jerusalem is the holy city of all three religions. And the Dome of the Rock, the gold dome you see in all the photographs, beneath that is the high point. It's the rock. And it's where Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac if he would have sacrificed him. Custom says that's where life began. That is the rock that the temple was built upon. Today, it's in Muslim possession. Looking at the fulfillment of all Scripture, one day a temple will be rebuilt there again for the worship of God. Something's going to happen to make that happen. And so, you see it from God's perspective, you have to have your eyes on the Middle East. You have to have your eyes on a man named Jesus. You have to have your eyes on Israel. You have to have your eyes on more than, you know, this American Jesus that we want to invent, that he's an Uncle Sam Jesus, that, you know, he came, just say this prayer and you'll be saved. It's much more deep than that. So Israel carried off, then the New Testament opens. The remnant has come back. 400 years pass. And in walks Jesus. Virgin born. Sinless life. Vicarious death. And so I want to say, for me to, you know, where to go? For me just to, you know, throw the cross at you without you understanding God and God's Word and God's plan, it really makes no sense. Don't try to tell me it does. The only reason it makes sense to you is because you've understood God's way. You've been in the church. You've been exposed to the message of the gospel. 39 books of the Old, 27 of the New. You see, we take that and we let God speak to us so that we can see history as His story. Here's what it says. It says, when that man, 30 A.D., died on the cross at Calvary, he was fulfilling all the law. You remember that law that he gave? That law said this. It says, if you sin, kill an animal. That's what it said, very simply. It says, when you sin, an animal has to die. Because forgiveness is in the blood. That doesn't make sense to me without revelation. I mean, I've never thought, oh, was I bad today? I better kill a cat. I've never thought of that. And I've killed a cat, but not because I was bad today. Cat lovers, don't shoot me. Okay? Has anybody ever thought, I sin today, so I need to kill an animal? That's God's thinking. See, I'm not into blood. You know? That's why the table, if we would just let ourselves sit where God wants us to sit. It says we're drinking His blood. Now, we know it's not really blood, but what an awesome, what a gruesome thought. Now, I don't sit at the table to drink anybody else's blood. This is the only time I ever eat anything and drink anything and say it's body and blood. So it stretches me. It's out there. It doesn't make sense either unless I have the revelation of God's Word. If I don't see it from His perspective, if I don't see history as His story. And the Bible says after they killed Him, okay, on the cross, His blood was let, and He was the final blood sacrifice. Everything was validated in Jesus. All the law was fulfilled. No more cats and dogs have to die, which they didn't. No more cows, no more sheep, no more goats had to die. He was the final blood sacrifice. One man for all men, one time for all time. And that was 2,000 years ago. And it says, if I put my faith in what He did, my sin can be forgiven and I can go to heaven. Now, I'm guessing most of us just have agreed that because that's what we've been taught. If you grew up in the church, you grew up learning the gospel and said, yeah. But I want you to understand that the cross doesn't make sense unless we see it the way God says it. From creation to corruption to catastrophe to confusion to Christ the cross to the consummation of all things. The rest of the story is He's coming back. And this broken world is going to be destroyed and remade to be brand new. And you can live here forever if Christ is your Savior with no more pain, no suffering, no tear, no darkness, nothing. Okay, forever. And there'll be a new heaven, New Jerusalem come out of heaven, and that becomes the kingdom of God. Now, I wasn't born having that make sense. The only way it makes sense is when I see history as His story. Secondly, in order for the cross to make sense, the gospel must be received as good news. We must find Christ to be the central figure of God's revelation to man, if the cross is going to make sense. Many people hear the gospel of Jesus, but they don't perceive it or receive it as good news. I mean, there's people who've heard it over and over and over and over again, and they're untouched by it. Now, why does this not make sense? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's why that doesn't make sense to people. To too many people, that's just another religion story. They'll say, yeah, Christianity's one of those world religions, and here's this story, this story, this story. That's just your story, and they're unmoved. I think to most people, you know, if I'm walking through Lowe's and I happen to see somebody maybe I went to high school with and said, by the way, did you know God loves you? By the way, did you know Jesus died? By the way, do you know through faith you can go to heaven. I think that guy's probably going to walk out and say, you know what? It's simple for me. I mean, I was born. I didn't ask to be born. I was just born. And I'm living. I'm just living the best way I know how. And if there's a God, when I die, hopefully He's fair and just and He'll have mercy on me. That's the gospel Bob would write. Without revelation, I wouldn't understand it. A Jewish man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago who claimed to be God in the flesh would have anything to do with me going to heaven. So understand that the cross has to be perceived, has to be received as good news. So sacrifice. Never once have I killed an animal for my sins. But He died for my sins. I've got to be taught that. I've never witnessed an execution, have you? Let alone a crucifixion. See, back in the day, under the law, you know, if dad said, Sonny, we've got to take our lamb, okay, to the temple for sacrifice. Why, dad? Because our sin needs to be atoned for, and it's by the blood of the lamb that the sin's atoned for. Well, you know what? If that little lamb had a name, Daddy, not Lovey, my little lamb. Yes, son. She's set aside. He's set aside for sacrifice. Then, if I saw my lamb dying and saw the Savior dying, it might make more sense. Executions in that day, they would take criminals outside the city. And they would hang on crosses for days before they died. If you had the courage, you could go watch. You could look. You can say, oh, he died through the night, or nope, he's still holding on. Now, Jesus tasted of death just a few hours. But I've never seen an execution. We don't televise executions. We make executions private and easy. They were meant to be public and hard. And if we saw, you see, what crime did and saw what evil did and saw what punishment is, we might have more, see, validity in the cross to say, he died for me. I deserve to be punished. I need to have excruciation. He took it for me. And so we cannot understand the cross if we don't understand the gospel. The word gospel, euangelion, simply means good news. But for many, it's just okay news. It's your religion story. And for some, it's not really news at all. Can it? And for others, it's bad news. And I have to say to you, what about you? If history is His story, and this is the truth, and God sent His Son to yield His life on the cross for you, is it good news? Listen to what John Piper said. He was speaking to preachers. He said, God is infinitely holy, and sin is infinitely offensive, and wrath is infinitely just, and grace is infinitely precious. And our brief life and the life of every person in your church and in your community leads to everlasting joy or everlasting suffering. If our preaching does not carry the weight of these things to our people, what will? VeggieTales? Radio? Television? Discussion groups? Emergent conversations? God planned for His Son to be crucified and for hell to be terrible so that we would have the clearest witnesses possible to what is at stake when we preach. What gives preaching its seriousness is the mantle of the preacher is soaked in the blood of Jesus and singed by the fire of hell. And so we need to understand that the gospel is good news. Robert McAfee Brown said this, Christ did not preach the gospel, He became the gospel to be preached. History as His story, you see. The gospel as good news. Thirdly, in order for the cross to make sense, the cross must be preached as the primary message of the church. It's the story of Jesus, His death upon the cross, His resurrection from the grave, that gives the church its unique message. It's in the cross we find our hope and our redemption. The cross is the primary message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, if in the church we primarily begin with social justice, making sure everybody's treated fair, if that's the primary message and we don't preach the cross, then we miss the message of the gospel. We miss the power of the cross. If in the church we make it our main message or our main purpose, rescuing the youth of our community, that's a good thing. And I'm all for it. And we bring in entertainment and we serve pizza and we give away cars and television sets. We could fill up the place with kids every night of the week, don't you agree? But if we don't preach the cross, what we're something other than the church. Or if we make our primary track the success model, how do you plan a successful church today? Now today, normally how they do it is they get a sort of a cool laid back preacher. I'm too old to be that, okay? And they get a guitar man, somebody that's really good at music, and they put together a band, and they go to some location other than a church building. okay? And you meet privately for 6 to 8 months before you have your grand opening. They give it all new names. And then you have your launch, okay? But everyone starts to look like the other one. But I'm just saying this. If the cross is not the center of the preaching, they become something other than the church. Now go to where we started today, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Open your Bible there. I want to read on. I want to put it more into context as to what Paul goes on to say, you see, about the church, about the cross being preached as the primary message. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.'" Paul says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him." Hear what he says? Turn a guy loose on his own search for God without revelation. You know where he ends up? God does not exist. Now, I wasn't very wise. I was a teenager, but that's where I ended up. Real simply, because my mom and dad got divorced and I was an altar boy in the church and we went to church every week. They got divorced. That meant to me there was no God. I believed that for a while. And see, that's what Paul says. Since in man's wisdom, he defines God away. Okay? God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Preaching the cross is the only thing that God ordains to save people. Social justice doesn't save people. Winning youth doesn't save people. Having a cool church doesn't save people. Preaching the cross saves people. And he says, look, Jews, and some of us are like Jews, they demand a miraculous sign. And Greeks, they look for wisdom. Some of us are like them. Some say, show me and I'll believe, like Thomas. Others say, hey, I got to think about it a while. And I got to keep thinking about it and keep thinking about it. And Paul says, okay, that's how people are. But we preach Christ crucified. He's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to we who are being saved, what's the message of the gospel? The power of God. So he says, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks. See, when God touches your life, when the message of the cross lights up and His Spirit testifies to your spirit, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God comes about. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Jump down to chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. I didn't come with a great speech. I didn't come as an orator. I didn't come as even an apologist to prove anything. I came, look, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, all I talk about is the cross of Christ. I came to you in weakness and fear and in trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with what? A demonstration of the power of God. Changed lives. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. If you want me to convince you that God exists, if you want me to convince you that the Bible's the Word of God, I cannot prove it. I can give you evidence. It makes more sense to believe it. It takes more faith to not believe it. But there's a point in your life where you have to decide, is it foolishness or the power of God? I can't do it for you. You might memorize every scripture. You might write an outline of it. You might write a book about it. But if you don't believe it, there'll be no power. Verse 6, he says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. God had a plan. God has a plan. God's plan will be fulfilled. He says, God thought of it. It's being fulfilled. He will finish it. Now look what he says. None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now Paul admits, he testifies there's a spirit world out there. In churches like ours, it's an intellectual world. We have a verse for everything. A while back, you know, I was at a conference and they divided white folks, black folks, Asians, and I don't remember what else. But they said white people are into explanation. I remember Asian people were into exaltation and black folks were into expression, but everything started with EX. But I'm thinking, you know what? He nailed churches like mine that I've gone to most of my life. Okay. We just want it explained. We don't want to take time to praise God. We don't want to take time to express ourselves. Now, we're a little different here. I'm glad, you know, that we do. I mean, when you clap, when the worship leader says something, it like, wow, that makes me jealous. They don't clap when I preach. No. When you clap when Teddy prays, I'm like, wow. You know. But all I'm saying is, it's more than explanation. It's Paul says, if the devil and his angels would have understood what they were doing when they crucified Christ, they wouldn't have done it, because what did they do? They said they were making it possible for him to say, victory is mine. They were making it possible. It is finished. He says, I've done what you called me to do. And Jesus had the victory at the cross. There was something happened in the spirit world that day. That's the power of God. And that's the same. That same resurrection power is the power of the gospel. I don't want to convince your mind. I don't want you to write an outline. I want you to believe it in your heart. And when you believe it in your heart, you can't deny it. It's like, you know, my wife and I, we've been married 42 years this year. Now, just a sideline. You've been waiting. I was 18. She was 19 when we got married. I just turned 60 last week. Kathy's birthday's on Tuesday. Get it? Never told you how old she was, did I? But I just want you to see, you know, it's not getting the facts down. It's believing. I believe I'm married to her. I don't have to say, am I married or not? And I go over and look on the wall. Oh, yeah, there's that certificate. I got married. No, it's a relationship. Two became one. We live for each other. We sharpen each other. We make each other mad. We make each other glad. See, and that's how it is. When you believe in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, you don't have to go out there and say, give me a sign. You don't have to go out there and say, let me think it about a while longer. That's what Paul says. I came to you with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. Changed lives. Now, I went out and bought a tuning fork. Younger people may never see one of these, okay, because of electronics. But this tuning fork always... Let me see if I can get you to hear it. Can you hear that? Okay, those little prongs are vibrating 440 times a second. I counted them last night. No. I take their word for it. Okay? It's consistent. If I do it on Sunday, it vibrates 440. If I do it on Monday, 440. Night, 440. It doesn't matter. When we call somebody to come and tune this piano, okay, at least organically, theoretically, they begin with a pitchfork. They don't really have to have a pitchfork any longer, like I say, because of electronics. But the man comes in and he picks a certain note on the piano, and it's the A above middle C. Okay, and if I could play this where you could hear it, he starts with the tuning fork and makes this note match the tuning fork. And then he can go up and down from there. He doesn't have to have a tuning fork for every key. Okay? Now there's 88 keys There's over 400 strings if I count it right, because some notes have three strings. Okay? And that displayed like 9 strings. But anyhow, all the A above middle C's are tuned to the pitch of 440 vibrations a second. Now, if we wanted to play 100 pianos together, and we got this one tuned, and tomorrow the piano tuner came back and tuned the second one off of this one, and the third one off the second one, and the fourth one off the third one, the fifth one off the fourth one, the 100th off the 99th, do you think you could play the pianos together? No. Because if this is just off a shade, and he tunes the second one to the little bit it's off, and the third one to the little bit it's going to be off, you're going to end up with two instruments that cannot be played together. But if every piano is tuned to A440, they'll make perfect harmony. And in fact, if you go to an orchestra, or even what happens up here, every instrument somehow starts with being tuned to a concert pitch or a standard pitch. And the pitch you usually start with is A440. And that's my point about the cross. See, in the church, if the cross is not the A440, if it's not the message every church starts with, then churches end up somewhere else. And listen, if I build my ministry off another guy's ministry, who built it off another guy's ministry, who built it off another ministry? If I say, let's follow James McDonald, let's follow John MacArthur, let's follow John Piper, we're going to end up somewhere we shouldn't. You know who we follow? Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the A440 is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you become something other than the church. But that's also true for your life. When you make living a Christian life about you, about God ministering to your needs, oh God, you know, you make your life about, your Christian life is built around having a healthy family, a good family. And that's a good cause, is it not? But if that's what your Christian walk is about, is making sure you have a good-looking family and your kids behave well, you're missing the message of the cross. You're not starting with A440. You're starting up or down the scale somewhere. If you make your Christian walk about, you know, the health and the wealth that we hear so much on radio and TV, you're missing the mark. The mark is A440, the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the tuning fork of God's redemption. Andy told me after first service, he said, "Boy, I love that illustration." He says, "It made me think how many years of my life I sung off tune." And he doesn't mean as a worship leader. He just means spiritually, he was striking his own chords out there, making his own notes. We have to start with the stand. And lastly today, in order for the cross to make sense, get this, the power of the cross must be experienced. I've pretty much emphasized that already. Put this in your head, the cross does not need explained. The cross does not need understood. The cross needs to be experienced for its truths to be validated. It's what makes it count. It's what makes it work. It's the power of God at work. You see, when the cross becomes about your sins, your forgiveness, your deliverance, your freedom, then you have synthesized, then you have accessed, then you have struck a chord with what God said. It's like Jesus. How many times did Jesus say this? "He who has ears, let him hear." There'll be people walk out here today and say, "Hey, that guy was sort of exciting. You know, he was fun to listen to. He needs to lose some weight," you know, that kind of stuff. Okay. But they'll miss the message. And other people might walk out and say, "You know what? I never thought of it that way. That's not because of me. That's because of God's Holy Spirit taking the words of truth and taking from the lips of a speaker and putting them to the ears of a hearer and saying, now will you take that step? Now will you access that truth?" See, many do not hear. They do not see. They do not perceive the depth of the truth of God's holy word, and they never experience the power of God or the power of the cross in their life. We don't want to dumb down the cross. we've heard for years about easy believism. We don't want to go there. We don't want to decorate up the cross. Listen to what somebody said. He said, "The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed fleshly confidence. The new cross encourages it. The old cross was an emblem of shame. The new cross is jewelry." Something to really have us consider. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ. I close with this passage, Colossians 2. Paul said this, just listen. He says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." My question today is not, have you received Jesus? My question is not, have you been baptized? My question is not, have you joined the church? My question is, did God make you alive in Christ yet? That's what he says. While you were dead in your sins, then at that point, God made you alive with Christ. Has that happened to you? He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away. You know what it says? He took it away, nailing it to the cross. All of that Old Testament, all that blood of animals fulfilled, nailed to the cross. All the harm of sin, nailed to the cross. All the hurt and the hatred of the world, nailed to the cross. All of your misunderstanding, nailed to the cross. He says he took it all. He canceled the written code. And it was all, you see, validated. It was all made right. It was all taken care of at the cross. And then he says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, those spiritual powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He said he put them on display in front of the world to say, the victory is yours in the cross of Jesus Christ. See, no sin can come against you. No power can come against you. Neither life nor death, angels, principalities. See, none of that. Because of the cross, the victory of the cross. So I simply say that the message and the power of the cross is still changing lives. For you, is it foolishness? Or is it the power of God? This church is about Jesus and about the cross of Jesus.